The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but which God is the real God? Will the real God please stand up? There's one God in the Bible. There's another God in the Quran. Well, actually, I have two guests on my program today who are going to discuss the Bible as it relates to the Quran. Eddie Dalcour is a Christian apologist working with the organization Christian Defense. His book, Definitive Look at Oneness Theology, Defending the Triunity of God, was given a rave review by Professor John D. Lang of Harvard School for Theological Studies. That review says, for those who do not have time to conduct the exegetical work necessary to refute oneness claims, but who wish to be theologically informed or to discuss the doctrine of the Trinity with theologians in the United Pentecostal tradition, Dalcour has provided a valuable resource. Also joining me today is Sadiq Abdul Malek. He is a Muslim apologist who has debated Eddie Dalcour. In fact, they have another debate coming up. And I have a debate with Mr. Malek myself coming up. 8 years ago, he became a Muslim. He had been a Christian for 40 years. Now he's a Muslim evangelist and actually has led many Muslims to his faith in New York City. Gentlemen, welcome to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome. Glad to be here.
It's nice to have both of you. Let me start with Eddie first. Now, you do debates with Muslims very frequently?
Not extraordinarily frequently. A lot of times I deal with Jehovah's Witnesses, Oneness Pentecostals, a lot of non-Christian cults, although our ministry here does have a wide scale of apologetics, because when you're dealing with apologetics, certainly you're dealing with a defense of the gospel in which Muslims certainly attack. So we are following the biblical prescriptive to always be ready to give an answer to anyone.
Would you say that you primarily key in on people who claim to accept the Bible but perhaps interpret it differently than Christians? Like you mentioned, Jehovah's Witnesses. Certainly that would be true of Islam.
Primarily to, but not limited to.
Yes. And what's your own background? Have you been a Christian your whole life? Did you become a Christian at a certain time?
Well, I was cleaning out some documents in at my mother's house, and I found this document that says I was baptized at 6 months old. So I tell people I was born a Calvinist.
Since you had no choice in the matter, huh?
Yeah.
There you go.
I was raised up as Baptist, Receded First Baptist Church, and 11 years old is when I believed, and from thereafter, I have just been trying to walk and enjoy my Christian life.
Okay, now if somebody said to you, what is primarily the difference between Islam and Christianity? If somebody said, well, aren't we all just really worshiping the same God? What, in a nutshell, what would be your response?
Well, there's many differences, but I would say in a nutshell, and I'll quote Jesus Christ, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, God, you will perish in your sins. And of course, that is a fundamental difference, as my opponent would agree, that separates Christianity from Islam. They deny that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And outside the other fundamental differences, that is a key fundamental difference, because we would assert, if you remove the Son from the Godhead, you don't have God. You have a different God. You have a different spirit, and hence a different gospel.
Now, some people today, and this is particularly popular with organizations like the Jesus Seminar and Liberal Scholarship, they try to insist that Jesus never actually made the claim to be God, that the deity idea didn't come around till the 3rd century under Emperor Constantine. I know that's all nonsense. What would be a handy verse from the New Testament to show us that even in his lifetime in the 1st century, the early church believed in the deity of Christ?
Well, I would quote from Christ first, the seven absolute I am declarations of Christ. Also, I would focus on his contemporaries who believed that he was God. Thomas, for example, in John 20:28, when he wasn't there the first time when Jesus arrived, when he saw Christ, at first in verse 25, he says, I will never believe, not even a possibility will I believe unless I see the evidence. And then Jesus presents the evidence, and the text says he didn't even have to touch Christ. Instead, he says to Christ, Ho kuros mu kai hotheos mu, the Lord of me and the God of me. Here you have a monotheistic Jew affirming, directly addressing Jesus Christ as the Lord of me and the God of me.
Very good. Well, let's bring on our other guest, Abdul Malak. Welcome to our program.
Okay. How are you doing?
I'm doing very good. Tell us a little bit about your background. I'm sure the audience is intrigued that you were once a Christian, and what caused you to turn from Christianity to Islam?
I grew up, I'm of Hispanic origin, and I grew up Catholic, as most Hispanics are. I went to church, I did my confirmation, I did my communion, and I did the things that a Catholic is required to do. Later on, I got introduced to what you would call evangelical Christianity. A friend of mine at the gym, I was a personal trainer, and a friend of mine at the gym was a evangelical Christian who spent most of his time, when he wasn't working out, giving, evangelizing Christianity. And one day he gave me a CD, a tape, and a Bible, which I still have in my possession. In fact, I have it on me right now. It's an orange, what do you call this Bible? The one that they give in the, that you get in the hotels, the Gideon's?
Oh, the Gideon Bible, sure.
Right, so he gave me that with this package, and I read. And then for about 3 weeks after reading this New Testament and really getting into it, for 3 to 4 weeks, about a month, I would say I was deeply in the spirit, as you would say as a Christian. I would apologize. Getting on the bus, I would go into the gym. I would apologize to people I didn't know. I would read the Bible crying. I'd go to the gym before working out. I'd apologize to everybody there in case I did something the day before to offend somebody. And I was really, really feeling what you would call this spiritual connection, supposedly. And then about a month and a half after that, I saw a program on TV. And I saw two Muslim children. No, it was about six Muslim children here in the Bronx. And they were cleaning an empty lot so that the children of the neighborhood can play. When I saw this, something hit me immediately. It said, Islam. Islam.
Now,
the girls were in hijab, and the boys were, the girls were covered, and the boys were had their, and they were cleaning. And then the next day, again, I put on the TV, and there it was again. The same time, same station, I'm just going through the channels, and there it was. Again, it was like a punch to the chest. And then something came over me, and it's very hard to explain. And I got on the phone, and I took out my Yellow Pages, and I said, the first mosque that I come to on the Yellow Pages, I'm going to call and investigate. I called. I spoke to the person at the mosque. I went down to the mosque, and that day, I became Muslim. And from that day forward, God began to take me on a journey. He sat me in like the Catholic faith my whole life, sat me for a brief moment in the spirit of evangelicism, and then from there, he sat me in the truth.
Okay, let me ask you a question. When somebody gives a similar experience about Christianity, for instance, I was raised Jewish, and in college I had a very mystical encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, when people have contrary experiences all the time, so when somebody says, I had an experience as powerful as yours, but it did not lead me to Islam, what would you say to them?
Well, what does one say? I mean, everything that happens to the creation, is done by the will of God.
So would that mean that if somebody had an experience with Christianity that led them to believe that was true, that was done by the will of God?
I guess. I can't explain that. That's a hard question. I know what happened to me. I know what, you know, what you say happened to you. How we explain these things, I guess your explanation is just as good as mine.
But you would agree that it's a fair question in as much as religions are claiming to be truthful. Gentlemen, it's stimulating talking to both of you. Hang with me over the break, and we will be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show discussing Islam and Christianity. Website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Hey, this is Lori K. Lewis, a frequent co-host on The Bob Siegel Show, Talk Radio 1170 on KCBQ. If you have questions or comments during this radio broadcast, please call Bob at this toll-free number, 1-888-344-1170. Again, the number is 1-888-344-1170. We'd like to hear what you have to say.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. We're discussing the contrast between the Quran and the Bible. My two guests, and I'm honored to have both of them, Sadiq Abdul-Malek and Eddie Delcor. Gentlemen, if I'm pronouncing either of your names incorrectly, I profusely apologize.
That's okay. You're an apologist.
Oh, well, there we go. They're an apologist. Well, Mr. Delcor, let's bring you back into the discussion. In talking with Abdul before the break, he had a powerful testimony. Christians share powerful testimonies as well. I have one of my own. What would be your response to that when he says that because of this powerful experience, he's decided to become a Muslim?
I say, you know, no one can deny his experience. I've been dealing with the Mormon Church for over 20 years. And I've had Mormon missionaries testify to me in tears. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses testify how Jehovah changed their life. Everybody has a testimony, but we have to be clear. Christians also have to be clear on this. The testimonies, a testimony is not the gospel. In Proverbs 16:25, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And also in Proverbs 28:26, God said, he who trusts his own heart is a fool. I can look in the face of Scripture and allow it to speak to me in spite of how I feel. There's some doctrines in the Bible that I'm not comfortable with, like the idea of eternal wrath. But I'm not going to deny it because these are the words that was theopaneustos, God breathed out. So when I hear someone bear their testimony, I have no problem believing the sincerity of someone who's testifying, but my problem is when you can testify in the face of Scripture and reject what it says, when your testimony contradicts the words of Christ, I have a serious problem with that because it's contradicting the words of God in and of itself.
Well, in fact, both religions would claim powerful experiences with God, but would also believe in evil spirits that can deceive us. Wouldn't that be true?
Absolutely. I always ask, I used to go once a year to the Mormon Easter pageant in Mesa, Arizona to witness with another ministry, James White and Alpha and Omega Ministries, and I used to ask the Mormon, what would a false spirit feel like? What would a fiery dart feel like? And it's very difficult for them to answer because according to Scripture, it's not going to feel bad, a false spirit. It's not. In fact, Scripture says Satan comes as an angel of enlightenment. He wants you to think that you're embracing him. All we have is Scripture as our final source, as our authoritative source.
Okay, let's bring Mr. Malek back into the conversation. Thank you for your patience, sir. Are there other reasons that you have accepted Islam to be true aside from your experience, or would that be the only reason?
Okay, because once I got into Islam and once I began to study, I had found out that it is the absolute unabashed truth.
And how do you know that, sir?
In concordance with God's creation, which can be proved out, and which is concordance with God's creation. Not only is this truth is the most incredible thing about Islam, but Islam is a faith. To have faith means to believe in that which you cannot see, that which defeats the senses. This is the ultimate of faith, okay? To defeat the senses that we have and to believe in something that you cannot touch, feel, see.
Okay, hold on a second. So I'm hearing you say two different things. On one hand, I'm hearing you say that it can absolutely be proven to be true, but I'm not hearing how. But on the other hand, I'm hearing you say it's a matter of faith.
Yeah,
which is it?
What I'm saying, so the truth of Islam is not only is this tremendous faith, but it's also a faith that can be proven out by its scripture. This Quran, this teaching, you see? So it's faith in its most pristine form because, you see, we don't have a crutch. You see, a crutch of a man. You see, one of the problems that I had with Christianity when I was a Christian was that according to the Bible, it says, for God made man in his image, but Christians have chosen to make God in the image of men. And this is the most, this is the thing that I could never reason. God said, I have made man in my image, but when I look at Christianity, it's God made men in the image of men.
Okay, now we do want to talk about the identity of Jesus, but let's to do one thing at a time. When you say that the scriptures of the Quran prove the Quran, can you give me an example? Can you cite something and explain to us why that is proof?
Well, to a man, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who lived 1,400, 1,500 years ago, in the Quran, it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaq al-insana min alaq, Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram.
Okay, we need a translation. Our audience doesn't understand that.
God gives to Muhammad, in the very first revelation that he gave him fulfillment of a scripture, number one, in the book that came before.
What fulfillment was that?
Excuse me?
What fulfillment was that?
That's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 12.
Okay, in what way did Muhammad witness a fulfillment to that book, exactly?
Okay, because in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 12, it says, and the book shall be delivered unto him that is unlearned, I believe. And the angel shall say unto him, read. And he shall say, I pray thee, I cannot read. Muhammad was a man, meaning he could neither read nor write. He was unlearned. He received the revelation from the angel Gabriel. And so it's a fulfillment in every way of the Isaiah 9:12.
Well, I can understand how if Muhammad actually went through that experience, he would call that proof. But you and I and everybody else is taking Muhammad's word for it. So how do we know happened to him?
Yeah, but you're taking Jesus' word for it. In fact, you're taking, you see, when you take, you wasn't there 2,000 years ago, you see. Whose word are you taking?
Well, the reason I would take Jesus' word is because the resurrection of Christ is one of the most corroborated facts in history. There were
no,
five.
It's not.
Yes, it is,
no,
sir.
It's
there
not.
Were 500.
Fact,
hold on a second. We need to talk one at a time. There were 500 eyewitnesses. There were even historians such as Josephus who were not even Christians who acknowledged that Jesus rose from the dead.
Okay, can I answer that?
Sure.
Okay, Josephus, okay, in what is called the Testimonium Flavianum, makes a very small suggestion about Jesus Christ. 85 to 90% of the scholars, in fact, 90% of the scholars of the 1800s rejected Josephus as an interpolation. Why? Because when you read the text of this Flavianum Testimonium, what you see is something that dismisses the music and the harmony of the entire of the book of antiquities, which Josephus wrote about.
Well, actually, I've read that very carefully. I've read that very carefully, and
it
actually does no such thing.
Completely. In fact, I have it right in front of me.
Yeah, well, I have a copy of his complete works as well, and it was under the reign of Pontius Pilate and the acts of Pontius Pilate. It was found in the only place where a historian would have put it, that he was executed under Pontius Pilate. I'm aware with the claims that this was some kind of forgery, but the truth is...
Let me read it to you. Josephus, first of all, Josephus, this is your scholars. This is maybe the grand majority of Christian scholars don't even use Josephus no more because of its language is so suspect. You know, you're asking me questions and you're not allowing me to answer.
I'm allowing you to answer, sir, but your answers must be brief because we have to keep this a dialogue. Please go ahead.
Well, I just told you. the Josephus, the way it's written is completely in a Christian form. This man, if he can be called a man, a god, please. You think that Josephus, and not only that, if this was, Josephus went into great detail about the history of the Jews, about people he hated like Herod, and he went into great detail about people who were nondescript in history, but about Jesus Christ, this God man who rose and defeated death, and who people came out of the ground, the sky got dark, and all these kinds of tremendous miracles. Not one word is said.
Okay, I'm going to respond to. Okay, I'm going to respond to what you're saying when we get back from the break. I was hold on over at the break, and then you're going to give me a chance to respond to what you're saying. We are discussing the relationship between Islam and Christianity. We will be right back. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539, W&S Electric. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. My special guests are Sadiq Malak and Eddie Delcour. Eddie Delcour is a Christian apologist. Sadiq Malak is a Muslim apologist. Sadiq, now let me respond to what you said, and then when I'm done, you can respond again. You're talking about Josephus. First of all, it's not true that most scholars reject him. Most scholars accept most of the Testimonium Flaviavum. Some accept some of it. And some accept all of it. Very few dismiss the entire thing. The statement, I understand the argument. People say, well, if Josephus was not a Christian, he used some terms here that made it sound like he was a Christian. For example, he called Jesus the Christ. But there are 13 different Jesuses in Josephus's works. Jesus was a very common name. Calling him the Christ may simply have been his way of telling us which Jesus Christ he's talking about when he says, if it be lawful to call him a man, that in no way, shape, or form means he believed in the deity of Christ. I believe in the deity of Christ. Doesn't mean he did, because Jews in those days believed that angels could take on the form of a human being as well. So there is really no reason to dismiss the testimonium. It exists in every single extant manuscript of Josephus. If somebody wants to claim that it doesn't belong there, the burden of proof is on them. You can respond.
Okay. Justin Martyr, who obviously pored over Josephus' works, makes no mention of the Testimonium Flaviano.
But we don't have the entire works of Justin Martyr survived either. For all we know, he may have, and it did not survive.
You spoke, and I did not interrupt you. Please give me the same courtesy. Okay. Theophilus, the Bishop of Antioch, makes no mention of it. Irenaeus makes no mention of it. Clement of Alexandria makes no mention of it. Origen, no mention of the Testimonium Flavianum, especially states that Josephus did not believe and he himself, Origen, states that Josephus did not believe that he was the Christ. Hippolytus, saint and martyr, nothing about the Testimonium. Minucius Felix, these are all people, lawyer and Christian convert, no mention.
And there were many people, okay,
no mention.
I need to respond, and there were many people such as Eusebius who did refer to
it. Wait a second, sir. Chrysostom, no mention. And it continues to go. This is right. In fact, in the 1800s, it was completely dismissed.
It doesn't matter, sir. What scholars dismissed in the 1800s is not the issue. The issue is why they dismissed it. Let's let our other guests chime in now.
Also, I was going to say Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Hippolytus, none of them mentioned Pliny the Younger either. None of them mentioned Tacitus, particularly Pliny the Younger, when he says in his work that the Christians used to meet on a certain day before it was light. They sang hymns to Christ as God, affirming that the Christians believed in God. And if you're going to take the Church Father's testimony, then you certainly would have to take Ignatius, that says he was truly crucified. He died in the sight of beings in heaven and on earth, and so on and so forth. The Epistle of Barnabas, which was a document written around AD 70, it says it's not that he who was once despised and pierced and mocked and crucified, truly he who then declared himself to be the Son of God. I mean, I can give pages and pages and pages of patristic evidence as to the resurrection, patristic evidence as to the crucifixion, patristic evidence as to the full deity of Jesus Christ. So it's highly irrelevant to quote a church father and say, hey, he never mentioned
Yes, and there were many church fathers, again,
hundreds and hundreds of testimonies, all affirming the deity of Christ, the triunity of God. The position of Muslims certainly flies head first in the face of the evidence.
It's like calling children to testify for the existence of
gentlemen, don't talk over each other, please.
Must be true.
You know, it's like children calling children to testify for the existence of Santa Claus. You see, the Christian uses scripture and this type of history like a drunkard uses a light pole. You know, not for the light, but for support.
Now, just a minute, Mr. Malak. Isn't it true that the Quran itself says that the Bible is the word of God?
So, oh, no, it doesn't.
Absolutely,
see, what
it
the
does.
Quran says is this. The Quran says this is the scripture come to protect the scripture that came before it in truth. You see, as a Christian, you don't have the original Bible. Your Bible was written three and a half to 400 years after Jesus Christ. And the writer of that, we see Eusebius playing a tremendous role. So not only that, you don't have, so when the Quran talks about the scripture, it was that which was given to Moses. The original scripture given to Moses and that which was given to Jesus.
Okay, first of all, I need to respond.
And the Injil.
Okay, we want to give each other a chance to talk, and I don't mean to interrupt you,
You go on ad infinitum with you and your buddy. When I speak, I'm cut off.
No, sir, it's not true. Hold on a second. It's not true that you're cut off the moment you speak. It's true that you're cut off if you go on too long. We have to keep this a dialogue. Now, first of all, in the Quran,
we will meet in debate. Right now, this seems to me to be pointless because you allow your compatriot, your colleague, to speak. You then add your whatever you want to call to it, and then so now you have two voices: you and your
Okay,
your
I'm
colleague.
Going to respond to what
and
you're.
Now I'm being cut when I speak. You see,
I'm going to respond to what you're saying, sir. First of all, I'm going to respond to what you're saying, sir. And please give me a chance, because let's be clear, you have cut me off every bit as much. First of all, I would have been happy to have only you on. I am honoring the wishes of Arabic Christian Perspective. They asked me to interview both of you. Now, I realize that I agree with one of you and I don't agree with the other. I am giving you each a chance to talk, but our responses have got to be brief. Now, in chapter 5, verse 68, it says, "People of the book, you will obtain nothing until you have observed the Torah and the gospel and that which is revealed to you by the Lord." They are talking there about the Bible. It also says in chapter 2, verse 174, "Those that suppress any part of the scriptures which God has revealed in order to gain some paltry end shall swallow nothing but fire in their bellies." And so absolutely the Quran is establishing, A, that the Bible was here first, and B, that the Bible is the word of God. So when that is true, and then you call us children for quoting the Bible, the same Bible which the Quran authenticates, don't we have a bit of a conflict here? Go ahead, I'll let you respond.
Okay, number one, when I told you before, the Quran refers to that Bible, that Torah, and that Injil, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which you do not possess, Bart D. Ehrman says that the copies of the Bible you have copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. You claim to have the word of God, but you don't have the original. The Quran is talking about the original Torah and Injil that was given to Jesus and to Moses. You don't have that.
Okay, let me respond.
So that your own Bible is being, because of such grave mistakes in it, is constantly being revised.
Okay, first of all, if there are grave mistakes in it, then why are you quoting from Isaiah, which you said that Muhammad fulfilled? Second of all, everything from the ancient world, including the Quran, comes to us in the form of copies.
No.
Absolutely true.
No. You're wrong. You don't have in your possession any Christian, any original. Do you have the original transcripts in the Hebrew next in your
Bible? Do you have the original transcripts of the Quran? No, you didn't. That is absolutely not true.
With every Quran, you get the English translation plus the original Arabic it was laid down in.
You don't have the original manuscript, sir. And quoting
you don't have
Airman,
that facility.
Let Mr. Delcor. The truth is, sir, you've talked even more than Mr. Delcor. I'm going to let him respond. Go ahead, Mr. Delcor.
It's amazing Sadiq quotes Bert Ehrman because he would look at the Quran as a creative imaginations and fantasy. He does not accept divine revelation. Yet my Sadiq quotes from him, a man that would look at the Quran as just nonsense. So it doesn't help to quote liberal scholars who don't believe divine inspiration.
Plus, I've debated Bert Ehrman on this program.
It doesn't prove your point. And a little textual correction for Sadiq. He says the first Bibles were the 4th century or 300 years before. Well, I would just, that's amazing because I would just ask Sadiq, are you aware of the earliest papyri manuscripts that we have?
The earliest manuscripts that you have?
Yes. Are you aware of P52, sir?
A P52, the Q, Codex
Okay,
gentlemen, hold with me over the break, both of you. We're on a hard break here. The truth is some of the papyri manuscripts go within 30 to 50 years of the originals, and the New Testament was completed in the first century, but we'll talk about that when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
How many times have you heard the phrase, they're all the same, applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home? Or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work, completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, when people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt. For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
I'd like to remind all of my listeners that the Bob Siegel Show has a sister program on our sister station, KPRZ 1210 on the dial. Every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30, you can hear City Voice. On this provocative program, my good friend George Runyon interviews a different local Christian ministry every week. You can listen to the show while driving to church, and don't be surprised, you may find it so interesting that you'll stay in the parking lot continuing to listen and skipping those Sunday school donuts. That's City Voice with George Runyon every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30 on our sister station, KPRZ 1210. But right now, you're listening to KCBQ 1170. Bob Siegel Show. My guests are Abdul Malak and Eddie Delcour, a Muslim apologist and a Christian apologist. Gentlemen, welcome back to our show. Now, let me say this to both of you. All three of us are used to talking. All three of us are used to debating. We have very limited time. The truth is we've all been cutting each other off. I'm sure nobody's doing it on purpose. The only time I have done it on purpose is if one person goes on too long. We're just going to have to accept that because we have to keep it a dialogue. We can't allow anybody to give a speech. Fair enough?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Can I say something very quickly?
Go ahead.
30 seconds. Here's the problem. Mr. Delcor speaks. I do not interrupt. I don't say you can see one time where I interrupted him. On top of him speaking, then you add what you have to say. Now, when you add both these things together, remember, both of you are on the same team. When you add both these things together, you're getting double the time that I am. When I speak then, I'm being cut off. That's why I say, may God make this a fruitful conversation. But we will meet and debate where things are structured, and people can get their points across. But so anyway.
Okay, well, once again, sir, it was Arabic Christian Perspective who set this up. They talked to both of you. You both knew that there would be three of us talking. And so the truth is we're splitting it three ways. I, as the host, have a right to talk as well. It's my program, after all. And I realize that he and I both have the same view. I've very often been on the radio where nobody had the same view as mine. So I understand what you're saying. And we're going to let Eddie Delcor, we were going to give you a chance to respond to what he said. He's talking about an early papyri fragment. Let's wrap this up, and then we need to move on and talk about the nature of Jesus, which was the original subject of this debate. Go ahead, Eddie.
Okay. My question, Sadiq said, am I pronouncing your name correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Siddiq indicated that the earliest manuscripts were 300 and 400 years later, and that is simply untrue. And I asked him, have he examined or is he aware of early papyri manuscripts in which virtually the majority manuscript was copied on these early papyries? And then his response was Q. And Q is not a manuscript. Q is a hypothesis. Q is a theory. I asked for if you were aware of manuscripts, P52, P46, the earliest of the Pauline corpus, P47, P45, the earliest of the Gospels. These were written in the 2nd and 3rd century, not 400 years later.
Okay, let's give Abdul a chance to respond.
Okay, fantastic. 2nd and 3rd century. So in other words, 200 years after Jesus Christ, right?
No, sir. 175 was 150, 175. We have P46. You made the assertion that it was 300 and 400 years later.
Okay.
And I'm indicating that's not true.
Okay, so whatever. Again, you have by that time already plenty of damage was done with the Gospels of Paul. Many of your Gospels of Paul, or the not the Gospels of Paul, the letters of Paul, are even of doubtful authorship, whether Paul wrote them or not. And this is the truth coming from your own scholars. What I'm trying to say again, whether it's 200 or 400 years, it's 400 years, 200 to 400 years, or 175 years after the fact.
And we're aware your
Quran is written.
Haven't demonstrated as to where there was a corruption.
Well, you see, I'm being interrupted, and I'm not.
Okay, go ahead. Answer the question. Okay. Where are the? Just because a scholar says something, it doesn't necessarily make it true. Scholars disagree with each other all the time. What is the evidence that Paul didn't really write these things and that they're of questionable origin? What is the evidence of that, aside from saying scholars say so?
Well, when you look at the Pauline, Paul himself refers to letters in Corinthians, I believe, that are not there.
But that doesn't mean that what is here isn't true.
And that are not there. So, you know, Paul himself makes these assertions.
Well, then Paul's authorship is not in question because you just said yourself Paul himself makes these assertions.
And also, if Siddiq...
No, Paul makes, as far as missing scripture letters that he supposedly has written.
But because some scriptures are missing doesn't mean that the ones we have are not true.
That does not follow. Yeah, and then some of the other ones, you know, we don't have time to break down Paul completely, and you know, and that'll get done in the debate.
Okay, well then let's go ahead. That's fine.
But the point being that you don't have your earliest. I'll grant you, just for the sake of argument, 100 years after Jesus. 100 years after Jesus, fine. But in that time, plenty of damage was done, and the hands of man left his fingerprint all over.
Where? Well, Muhammad didn't write one word of the Quran in his lifetime either.
Where is the evidence? And the one note, Siddiq, the passage you quoted from Paul.
I mean, look at the contradictions in the Bible.
The passage you quoted from Paul, sir, that's a literary arius, meaning the letter that I'm now writing you is what he said.
The letter that I'm writing you.
It's an arius. It's epistolary arius, sir, the tense there. And he's saying the letter that I am now writing you. And that has nothing to do with canonicity, sir. You're confusing two points. And you have not demonstrated to any of us as to where a corruption exists.
Well, you know, again, Paul refers to it. Paul contradicts himself in the Bible.
Where does Paul contradict himself? Just a second. Where does Paul contradict himself exactly?
Well, where did Paul go after he received it? I mean, okay, for instance, when he talks about his trip to Damascus, right? When he went on the trip to Damascus, and he describes how he received this revelation, a revelation of an angel of light, was it? Because if we didn't see a body, he didn't see Jesus Christ. He saw a light, right? What does the Bible say? The devil could come to you in the form of a what?
He said he saw Christ.
So he sees a light. Now he states at one point that he saw the light, nobody else heard, or nobody heard the voice. Another point he says that he fell off the horse, and he alone fell off the horse, and everybody else didn't. They stayed on the horse, didn't see the light, heard the voice. Another one he says, no, that he fell off the horse, and everybody else fell off the horse, that we all fell off the horse. Now, this is about the most critical, about the most... If I went to court presenting three different stories about the day of an alleged murder, where do you think I would be thrown? Now, about the most critical part of how he received this revelation, how this new thing, this Christianity, this new revelation was born, you have three different stories. Now, on top of that, where did he go when he received the revelation?
Well, let us respond to each one.
Okay, let him respond.
Like a Jehovah's
Witness. Let him respond.
Let's respond to each one. You quoted from Acts 9. So are you aware of the tense of hearing there in verse in the passage itself, in verse 7, where he says they stood speechless, hearing the voice, because this is the apparent contradiction, chapter 9 and chapter 22. Mormons use it all the time because they don't know languages and they don't know the differences between a genitive and accusative. Sir, are you aware of the tense there?
Hold it one at a time, gentlemen.
Did everybody fall off the horse?
Okay, sir, are you aware of the tense here, speechless, hearing the voice chapter 9, verse 7? Phonēs, it's a genitive.
Okay,
in 22:9, which the other passage that you're asserting a contradiction, it's an accusative of the one speaking to me. One has to do with understanding. One has to do with the voice. Okay? He spoke in Hebrew. Obviously, his companions didn't understand the Hebrew, but they heard the voice. So there's no contradiction. Mormons use this one all the time.
Okay, we're going to go to a break. Gentlemen, we're going to go to a break, and when we come back, we're going to move on and talk about Jesus Christ. I wish we had 3 or 4 hours, but we are going to have full debates about all of these. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. Good projects don't just happen. Good projects are a result of a team of dedicated professionals, owners, architects, and contractors striving toward a common goal. Make OMP a part of your team. If you're looking for professional, knowledgeable experience for your construction project team, Oso Miller Pacific should be your first call. For over 20 years, Mark Miller has been providing project management and constructive services throughout San Diego and Southern California. As president of Oso Miller Pacific, Mark continues this tradition of providing the most professional services in the industry to the healthcare, commercial, and government construction markets. Oso Miller Pacific provides a full range of pre-construction services, including definition of needs, design team selection, concept budget generation, and construction services. This full range of services is what sets Oso Miller Pacific apart from its competition. Visit their website at osomillerpacific.com. That's www.osomillerpacific.com or call the offices at 619-449-0633. Again, the number is 619-449-0633. Good projects don't just happen. Call Oso Miller Pacific. This is Bob Siegel inviting you to tune in for the Rick Amato Show 4 nights a week here on 1170 KCBQ. Rick stays on top of the issues, local and national. He also does some of the most stimulating interviews you've ever heard. That's the Rick Amato Show, Monday through Thursdays from 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. here on Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. You can also find Rick on AmatoTalk.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to our program. My guests, Sadiq Malak and Eddie Delcor. I am going to be having a debate with Sadiq. The topic will be the crucifixion of Christ, Saturday, April 4th, 10:30 a.m. at Foothills Bible Church in Upland. Go to my website if you'd like more information, bobsiegel.net. At that time, nobody will interrupt because we'll each have equal amounts of time. There will be a moderator. This, of course, is not a formal debate today. This is just three guys with strong opinions. Sadiq, I have a question for you. Isn't it true that the Quran does claim that Jesus was a prophet?
Yes, it claims that Jesus was a prophet.
Okay, now, a prophet must be 100% accurate in everything he prophesies. Is that not correct?
The prophet, yes.
Okay, well, Jesus did predict in Mark 8:34, he called the crowd to him, says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Matthew 12, he says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Mark chapter 8, he says that he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, I know that the Quran says Jesus did not actually die on the cross, but if the Quran says Jesus was a prophet, and if Jesus himself is predicting his own death, don't we have an incredible contradiction between the Quran and the Bible?
Okay, nice question. Here it goes.
Go ahead.
About the book, about Jonah. Jesus Christ makes that thing about Jonah, that prophecy about Jonah. He says, for Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall I be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. Jonah at no point died. At no point did Jonah die. Okay? Jonah died at no point. Jesus Christ has to be like Jonah was, 3 days in the belly. Where so shall I be 3 days in the belly of the earth? Now, this is very critical. This is because...
Yeah, but Jonah wasn't in the earth either. And Jesus was in the earth, isn't he saying he's going to be died?
I mean, yeah, but I mean, you know, he says, I shall be as Jonah was and as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the
earth. Okay, how about Mark chapter 8, where he says he must be killed?
Excuse me?
Mark chapter 8, 31, Jesus says he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. We would put that in conjunction with the Jonah verse.
Okay, but he also says that that is written in the book of the prophets, in the book of the Psalms, or on the book of the prophets, right? He says it is written in the books of the prophets or in the Psalms that the Christ must die and rise on the third day. I ask you, show me where it's written in the book of the prophets and in the book of the Psalms. Even in Isaiah 53, you find no third day resurrection. Nowhere in the Bible does it speak about a third day resurrection in the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ says you should find in the Old Testament. Now, concerning Jonah, Jonah never died. Jesus never died. There was no spiritual death. Jesus also, because Jonah prayed for forgiveness and God forgave. So there was no spiritual death.
With all due respect, sir, there's a question that you're not answering. Jesus still said he would be killed. So was Jesus, was he a true prophet or was he a false prophet?
So here it is right here. According to the Bible, in Islam, Jesus Christ is a true prophet. But according to your Bible, Jesus does not make it as a prophet. According to the Bible. Why? Because in this book of Jonah, where he says that, now either Jesus died and either the prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus Christ that I was be exactly like Jonah was, and Jonah never died at no point, never died. Either he fulfilled that prophecy, which means you have no religion, because the Apostle Paul tells you that without the blood of Jesus, without the blood of Jesus, we have no religion, or Jesus failed in the prophecy.
Well, if you're going to say Jesus failed as a prophet, Jesus failed as a prophet, then why does the Quran call him a prophet?
No, but remember, this is your Bible.
I read you some verses.
Wait a minute. This is your Bible. In the Bible, not only that, but Jesus Christ makes other prophecies that cannot come true. And your Bible says, how shalt thou know the false prophet? For if the prophet say something and it come not to pass, that the prophet has spoke presumptuously, thou shalt not hearken unto him.
Okay, let me respond. First of all, Jesus Christ made no prophecies that did not come true. Second of all, if you think he did, then the Quran is mistaken when they call Jesus a prophet.
No, not the Quran. The Quran is correct. This is your book, which is a book that, number one, has been changed and handled by the hands of men.
The Quran does not
have the original scriptures.
According to the Quran, it is the word of God.
Here's a question. Show me in the Bible where you have a book that says the book according to Jesus.
We do not need a book that says a book according to Jesus. Exactly. We have four different testimonies of his lifetime.
The gospel was given to Jesus Christ. Where is it say the gospel according to Jesus? In fact, if you put everything that Jesus Christ said in the red sentence of a Bible, we get no more than 5 pages at most.
And of course, sir, hold on, sir. Muhammad wrote not one word his entire lifetime and recited it orally.
God wrote it. Exactly.
Well, that you're saying.
Muhammad transmitted it.
And you know that how exactly.
One man, not Luke, Mark, John, Paul, Peter, Willie, Jose, 50 different names. One man from one God to one man.
So what you're saying is the testimony of many people is not as credible as the testimony of merely one person.
Well, check this out, but when the testimony of the many people contradict each other...
They do not contradict, and you have not demonstrated it. Okay, go ahead, Eddie. Let's let Eddie respond. Eddie, he has not demonstrated a contradiction. Go ahead and respond.
That's what you get. You know, it's just remnants. It just reminds me of every time I deal with a Mormon missionary at the door. They assert with absolutely no evidence.
No evidence.
The issue with Jonah is... That's not a prophecy of how many days he's going to be dead. It's a prophecy as to the means and as to the place that Jesus went. That's your assumption, sir, that Jonah didn't die. That's your assumption that it was some kind of false prophecy that he made. And when you say that there's no gospel according to Christ, well, the Apostle Paul says all Scripture is theopneustos, God breathed out. And that is the testimony of Scripture. Jesus himself said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And John says he was talking about his soma, his physical body. And it says his disciples remember what he said. So when you make assertions of contradictions, and then when you don't deal with the contradiction, instead you just quote other passages, It just demonstrates, I think, to everyone that the contradictions in your position, sir, is weak because you haven't responded to Acts 9. I'm still waiting for that. You haven't responded to the tenses there. You haven't responded to where Paul
says... What did you say about
Okay,
Acts 9?
Sidi, go ahead and respond.
Sir,
go ahead and respond.
What did he say about Acts 9? Could you quote Acts 9
for me, please? You know, when you deal with the Jesus of the Quran, and when you said God wrote it, God doesn't contradict himself. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will perish in your sins.
Okay, can I answer
the
that?
The Quran denies...
Let's let Sidi answer.
God did not contradict himself. It's the people... No, wait a minute. It's the people who wrote your book. You see, this is why you have so many different contradictions, so many different things in your book, because it's not God that did it. And you know, if God didn't, how could God inspire your book when he didn't even bother to protect it? When you see all these...
Gentlemen, don't talk over each other.
Let me answer, please, about the crucifixion. At what time was Jesus Christ crucified? Who went to the sepulcher? Hello? Hello?
I'm here.
I'm giving you the contradictions. Listen, am I going to speak here or what?
We're letting you speak, sir. Nobody's interrupting you.
No, I hear him talking in the background. Okay, you know, the contradictions even to the crucifixion itself. Who went to the sepulcher? How many women went to the sepulcher? At what time was Jesus crucified? Who did he go to?
Okay, hold on. Let me respond
what
to some
he
of that.
Say at his trial?
Let me respond to some of that. There was a difference between the counting of Roman time and Jewish time, so that's not a problem at all. And the fact that we have different accounts of different people going to the tombs doesn't mean that it's contradictory accounts. It is
yes,
a good
it is because it's inspired. Because you say at no time was revelation sent down by the private interpretation of men. But men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Sir?
This is men telling you, this is God telling you that no, it wasn't this time according to Roman time, and this time is another time. No, it wasn't two women that went to the sepulchre, it was three. No, when they went to the sepulchre, they ran out, didn't tell nobody. But another one, no, they sat down and told everybody. Then who did they go to first? No, God tells you it was Caiaphas. No, it wasn't the Caiaphas. It was the son of Caiaphas. It wasn't the Sanhedrin.
All right, hold on. We're running.
It continues.
We're running out of time.
Remember, you claim that this is inspired by God. This is not due to men's interpretation or men's what they heard.
Sadiq.
This is inspired
just a second,
by
Sadiq.
God. Therefore,
Sadiq, the Quran says it was inspired by God. Chapter 5, verses 44, 46, and 48, we have revealed the Torah in which there is guidance and light. By it, the prophets who surrendered themselves judged the Jews, and so did the rabbis and the diviners according to God's book. After them, we sent forth Jesus, the son of Mary, confirming the Torah. You see, the Quran does not say that
again, you keep messing it up.
Well, yeah, that's
confirming the Torah that was with him. The Torah that came that was not the corrupted Torah. This is one of the things of Jesus Christ, why he came. Jesus Christ, even the Injil, we're talking about today, 2009. What you have is not the original Torah. You don't have the original gospel of Jesus Christ. And you could ask any, you don't have it. When the Quran refers to that, it's referring to that which was given to Jesus and that which was
the
given
Quran
to Moses, which you
Jesus
do not have. You do not have it. Now, you can present whatever you want. You do not have the original manuscript.
Let's let Eddie
Bible,
respond. Let's
no
let
way,
Eddie respond. Go ahead, Eddie.
I think Sadiq is misinformed about why Jesus came. He came to die, Sadiq, just for a historical note. In John chapter 10, he says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for my sheep. And just as the Father knows me, I know my Father, I lay down my life for his sheep. He came here to die. And in these passages, the doctrine of substitution and atonement is most presented here. We don't accept the Quran, Sadiq, because it rejects Christ as God in human flesh. It rejects the true God of Israel. It rejects the triunity of God. And when you keep saying that we don't have the original, we have 5,686 manuscripts, you cannot say the same. In fact, you put a different standard on the Quran as you do the Bible. And I think you do not give it the same bibliographical.
Well, and Eddie, it's true that the Quran is not the original. Eddie, the Quran is not the original either. Isn't that correct?
When the Quran was written, it was immediately afterwards revealed to the prophet. It was written down in many types of articles to write. You don't have that in the Bible. It was, in fact, your Bible was done by word. It was word of mouth. The rich men who were given the letters of Paul would meet in their houses, speak to the congregation. It was done by mouth. It wasn't written.
Paul says, have my letters.
It wasn't written. But let me just ask you this question. Let me ask you this question. Where does Jesus Christ proclaim himself to be God?
In John 8:58, he proclaims himself to be God.
In John 8:24.
Okay, what does he say? Quote it for me.
Before Abraham was, I am. That was the name of God given to Moses
Abraham
at the burning
was,
bush.
And what is the other one?
Well,
the other one, he's quoting the other John?
There's several of them, but if you're referring to Jesus' claim, he claimed that he was equal with the Father in John chapter 5. He claimed that he was John, or he was God in John 8, 24, 28, 58, 13. Wait, you asked me a question.
Say,
I'm answering
I
it.
Am the Lord God.
I'm answering the question, sir, in John 13, 19, which has the same wording. I want everyone to hear this. In John 13, 19, when Jesus says, that you believe that I am.
I can't hear you.
The same wording as stated in Isaiah 43:10, in which Yahweh says,
"Okay, gentlemen,
that you will
I'm sorry.
Believe. It's a HANA purpose result clause.
We're out of time,
okay,
gentlemen. Gentlemen, we're out of time.
I am the Lord God. In
both of you need to stop talking for a moment.
About Messiah, not about.
Okay, gentlemen, we are out of time. When Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, that is the name of God. In those days, you could not possibly have called your God any more than the name. Once again, this was a format we agreed to. Goodbye, everybody.